We have a lot of visitors tonight, I noticed as I was just looking around. I have a lot of my own family members that are here tonight, and I see others as well. We're so thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll all continue to join in with us as we have seen these songs, as we've been praying to God, and now as we're about to open up His Word tonight and study together some of the things that the Lord has told us that He wants us to do. I'd also like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity tonight to share the Word of God with you. Tried to put quite a bit of work in to this and try to balance it in a way that would be helpful to us, but also in a way that stays within the bounds of the time that I'm given this night. So I'll try to do that. I know this morning David was trying to do the same. And I know this from preaching in the past, that when I do this, it's hard for us that don't do this all the time to control the time right there. Steve and others that do this on a normal basis over time eventually master how to stay within the bounds that the congregation has want them to. So I will try to, without focusing on the clock, I'll try my best to try to stay within those bounds this evening. About 20 years ago, I was a store manager or general manager for McDonald's. I actually worked at several different restaurants in the Huntsville area and thought that was going to be my career. McDonald's was very into training, not only their employees, but us as managers. We used to have to go to week-long training courses where we do a lot of role-playing, and they were trying to teach us how to be better managers. And one of the courses that I took up in Nashville one time, I learned this phrase from the founder of McDonald's, whose name is Ray Kroc. He said, "When you're green, you're growing, and when you ripe, you rot." That phrase pretty much means that there's room for growth with all of us, and when you think you're there, you know, that's when you normally start decaying. And that's kind of what the lesson's going to be on tonight is I've titled it God's Expectations for Our Spiritual Growth. And it's along these lines of that thought that was from Mr. Kroc that I learned back then. It definitely has far-reaching messages throughout God's Word for us. This attitude is one that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He said in that verse, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So you see kind of how what Mr. Kroc was talking about, and he tried to use it in a business sense. He might have even pulled that phrase and came up with his own thing there from things that are mentioned in the Bible. Paul was warning all of us that we need to be very careful that we don't think that we've arrived. No matter how many years that we've served God, we should constantly be growing and trying to improve ourselves. You know, a lot of people will say that members of the Lord's church are trying to check boxes off. You'll hear that quite a bit, where they'll say we're trying to check boxes off. Well, when we go through the lesson tonight, we're actually going through several Christian values. Well, people say, well, you think you're getting there and checking these boxes off like you've arrived. Well, hopefully none of us really feel that way. And God is going to be the one that knows if we're doing what He wants us to do or not. It's going to be based on how we're applying His Word in our lives. It's not us checking a box at all, because we can't ever check that box for any of the things we're going to be talking about tonight. These are continual things that we'll have to do until the day that we die. So I would like to spend our time this evening looking at several passages that discuss God's expectations for our spiritual growth in His kingdom. So it starts with the question, how does the spiritual growth journey begin? Won't spend a whole lot of time on this tonight, but the points made right here in John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. You can flip over there if you want, but I'm really going to concentrate on what Jesus says at the end of that reference there in verse 5. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we see he's already teaching here, and as we study and know throughout the New Testament, we know that what he's talking about is being baptized into him. And also going over into 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses there, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So Peter's talking about this right here too, about newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word. Just like babies desire pure milk, we as newborn babes, those that have put on Christ, should be desiring the pure milk of the word of God so that we can grow. So how do we continue to grow spiritually? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, said something that should really stick with all of us right here, something that really defines my whole topic tonight. He said in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." One grows spiritually by developing a spiritual appetite in order to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We, just as somebody craves food, and as humans, as we crave oxygen, our spirits crave, or should crave, the righteousness of God, and we should hunger and thirst after those things. So we have a physical example of something that's got to be applied to our spirits. And then over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So here from this passage, we can see that one grows spiritually by exercising his heart and mind so that he can discern God's will, so that we know right and wrong. How do you know it? You have to take the words in. You have to feed on them. Next question, how can we accurately measure our spiritual growth? You know, I'm going to make the point eventually that obviously God is the judge, the real judge of this measuring of our spiritual growth. But what do we have to know how we're doing in that right there, and so that we can see what we need to improve on? Measuring spiritual growth is done through God's word, which he's given to us as the standard which we will be judged by. Let's look at a few scriptures. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, starting with verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he told his 11 disciples at this time to go and make disciples. They were followers of Jesus, but he instructs them, "You go make disciples of all nations," baptizing them. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't just to make disciples, but it was to make disciples that were going to follow him. And the way to follow him, he commanded them to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded them. So this is something that we need to put on our hearts and think about. Jesus, before he ascended, that was the instructions that was given, to observe all things that he commanded. That's for everybody. Then over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So you can see here, you know, some people may say, "Well, we don't have everything. I don't get this, or I don't understand how to know how to live this way." Well, those are excuses. because we're told that God has given us all things relating to how to serve Him. There's no excuse for us to say we don't know what God wants of us. He's given us all these things we need in the Word of God that is provided as a guideline for us. Moving on to a few other passages to try to strengthen this point. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures are not opinions, but they're instructions from God. They came from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I actually want to jump down to about verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not only Peter, but everybody else too, all the other apostles, but he's speaking here. Peter's preaching, Peter's writing, those things that he is speaking on the Lord's behalf, they weren't his opinions. These were inspired. And it's not okay for man to say, you know what? Well, you see it that way and I see it this way, so I'm going to do this and you can do that and we're all going to be okay. That's not what we're told. The message was given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and we have to listen to it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Here's where Peter actually proclaims that Paul's writings are inspired. Why do I bring that up when that's very similar to what I just read in this other passage? You know, a lot of people in the world today will say that Paul hated women. They'll say that, you know, they'll try to pull the rug out from under him and say that he's not, you know, he wasn't an apostle, or they have different reasons why maybe they don't follow the epistles that Paul wrote. Well, going by Peter's own words, Paul was inspired. He says down in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, that, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of their scriptures. So really, there's a lot of people out there that really twist the scriptures to say what they want them to say anyway. But Peter's defending the Apostle Paul right here, because there's definitely was a lot of that going around against Paul right there, twisting what he was saying and saying that he wasn't inspired. But the Apostle Peter, if you're going to believe him and his message, you have to believe all the epistles that Paul spoke as well. Peter's defending Paul right here. These men were all moved to speak by the Holy Spirit. And then over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we're told, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I threw that in right there to kind of summarize, as we're talking about the Word of God and how we know that these are the words to live by, that we're going to be judged by these words, by Christ. Going back to Matthew chapter 28 that we read, he told them, you have to follow all of these things that I've instructed. And then we're reminded here in this passage here in Romans by Paul that Christ is going to judge us one day. And so what are we going to be judged by? How do we know what we're doing is right? We got to follow the commandments, and eventually one day we're going to be judged by Christ on how we live and grew in his word. Kind of the basis of the lesson tonight is going to be from the 2 Peter passage that's up on the slide now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. In your Bibles, it may say fruitful growth. This is very close to the passage in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. These list of Christian values that we're told that we have to be pleasing to God. Well, Peter uses in these verses right here, he uses several of these Christian values to teach us how to build upon our faith and how to please God and how to know that we're pleasing God if we have these different Christian values. Let's read that. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter says, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order to grow as one should, these must be continually added to one's faith. Again, this isn't a checkbox thing where you're like, I got love down, but I'm hurting on this other area. That may be true that you are weaker in one area than the other, but none of these are going to be perfected in you to the point that you can give up and say, I've got it down. That's kind of the message tonight that I want us to focus on. These are continual growth things that we're constantly to be adding and trying to perfect. To properly add them to our life, we must know what they are and why we need them. So that's pretty much what we're going to spend the rest of the time on this evening, is looking at each one of these separately that Peter brought up here that are adding to our foundation of faith. The list there, again, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, or brotherly love, and love. I'm using the New King James for most of these scriptures this evening. You may have a few different words, but I think we all kind of see the same thing. Perseverance, endurance, some of those right there. Stay with me on that thought. So first of all, what are we supposed to add to our faith? We're told to add virtue. Virtue, determination to do right, devout. I wanted to use as this because it immediately came to my mind and probably came to a lot of your minds when you read about virtue, was the example of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. You're welcome to turn over there, even kind of fact check me on some of that stuff right there. But pretty much on this one here, instead of reading the entire passage from Proverbs, I already kind of pulled out some of these key words that were descriptions that were written about her, which are things that we need to look at. And it's a lot, and it's almost a little scary to read this list right here because it seems kind of hard. But, you know, that's what it is. This takes diligence and work. But look at some of these that are said about her. She was valuable. She was trusted, says that in one sense by her husband. Good, a worker, provides food for her family, smart, strong, compassionate, honorable, wise, kind, trains children right, loved by family, and fears God. That's a lot. That's saying a lot about somebody, and it's impressive. But these are things that God's people should be doing. This should be descriptions of us, and we should constantly be working, just as this woman did back when she lived. We need to have these same qualities, whether you're a man or a woman. Some of these, and when you're reading that, were specific things to a woman. But what I put here as descriptions are pretty much things for all of us to put on. All right, moving on to the next one. We're to add to that, we're to add knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. It tells us what is right and wrong. You know, we have the Word of God, and with that Word of God, that's how we know. You know, we were singing those songs tonight, but that's how we know what right and wrong is, getting the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of the world, not just being smart, but the knowledge that comes from God. Let's look at a few passages here as well. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Down in verse 2 is Paul talking about the Jews. But he says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says that they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is really big for all of us, if we can think about this right here, because this is pretty much, are we going to do what we want to do? Are we going to do what God wants us to do? And so there's a difference between that knowledge right there. The knowledge that we should have is the knowledge from God. just because we're fired up about something, and we show, you know, a lot of passion or zeal for that right there. You can see right here, it's not important. If that zeal and that passion are fighting against God, that's, you've got bad knowledge. The knowledge that you're working from is the knowledge of man, and that's not acceptable to our Lord. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says of God that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's to be a something that warms our hearts. It's not like God is trying to hide anything from us. We were talking in our Bible class a few weeks ago about the mysteries and some of the verses that may mention the mysteries as we're reading tonight. But those mysteries are no longer mysteries. They've been revealed. Their knowledge now, things that were mysteries to people thousands of years ago in the days of the Old Testament, they've been revealed through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And we have that as knowledge for us now to know how to live by. But God wants us to have that knowledge. And we need to think, what does that mean? It means he gave it to us. He desires that we have it. We need to study. We need to listen. And we need to apply it. God wants us to have it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, I'm going to jump down to verse 3 here, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The knowledge of God has been revealed to us by the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and it's been written down for us now. It's been written down, and we must read it. And when we're in places like this where preachers are speaking it, we need to listen to it and open our ears, and then we need to submit to it. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, I'm reading from the King James Version on this passage right here, because I like how it has the word study in there. I think the same point's made no matter what your translation is, but that's why I'm reading from the King James here. It says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're to study to know what God expects from us. You know, you're not just going to get it by sitting in your house and, you know, you have 9 or 10 Bibles there, but you don't open them ever. And, you know, you're distracted, you know, a lot when you're in places where God's word is being opened. To let it in, you got to open your ears up. To let it in, you got to open your Bibles and read it and take it in and then apply it so you can know how to teach others. It's the other part of that. So you can know and so that you can share. And then over in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about the Bereans right there, how they search the scriptures daily. And you know, when they search the scriptures daily, then they believed. They weren't going to be led into false teaching. They were diligent to see, is this guy trying to lead us astray, or is what he's saying correct? So they search the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures as well. I have a quote that I wrote down that from about 20 years ago from Jeff May. A lot of you know Jeff very well. I don't know if this is original. I actually Googled it. It didn't pop up anywhere. So but it's always stuck in my mind. And me and Judith have talked about it several times. But he gave a sermon about 20 years ago. And some of you might have heard it. He might have preached it in other places. But he said, an advantage isn't an advantage unless you take advantage of it. You know, it's a big mouthful and saying all that back to back. But what he was saying is we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gave us. Again, we have the written word of God, and we have a lot of Bibles in our houses. We have the internet now and access to the word of God in a lot of different forms. We have an advantage that people didn't used to have, and we need to take advantage of it using the instructions from God. The next one, adding to our faith and adding to these other things, we're to add self-control. Controlling ourselves as God directs. You know, Paul in a lot of his letters constantly talks about this battle between flesh and spirit. And there's a reason why he does that so much. It's because it's important. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says there, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We're to have our mind focused on spiritual things. That's who we are to be as Christians. We're supposed to put off the things of our mind. And what's the flesh? It's kind of a strange word. Not talking about skin. We're talking about the desires of us. The things we want to do sometimes, those selfish things that we are driven because it's what we want compared to those things that God wants us to do. So it's this internal battle that Paul talks a lot. And he makes the point that the Holy Spirit should be directing our spirit. And that we shouldn't be under the control of fleshly desires. Over in James 1, 13 through 15, starting with verse 14, James says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So our evil desires lead to sin, which leads to death. We must put these thoughts out of our minds when they're happening. How do you defeat sin? How do you make sure that sin doesn't happen? You train yourself to recognize when your mind is going in a direction it shouldn't go. And you have to train it to say, "I got to flee from that. I got to get away from that." You stop it before it leads to you acting on it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Here Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the start of verse 18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality." And he goes on and reminds them in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" And he goes on to say, "For you are bought at a price." We should run from situations that will lead us towards sexual immorality. And this is in so many ways. This is unmarried people. This is married people. You know, it's all over the television. You know, people act like it's not a big deal. And it's just all over the place right here. We've got to see things before they happen. And just like James was writing about, you got to put those out of your mind. And using the word that Paul used here in verse 18, you got to flee. You got to see it and then you got to get out. Whether that be in your mind or in your body, you got to get out. You got to go away and not let it happen. Back to James in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. James says here, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This may be one of those that we think of when we talk about a lack of self-control. It's anger. And we're told here that we must control our anger because uncontrolled anger produces unrighteousness. Righteousness doesn't come from anger. Over in Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul writes here, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We must control our tongues. Our minds and our action must be controlled by God's will and not our own. We need to allow the Spirit to defeat the flesh. We're to add to that perseverance. Your Bibles may translate that endurance or patience, but remaining steadfast to the Lord. In Romans 5 and verse 3, Paul writes here, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance." You know, this isn't something that we like to hear. It doesn't sound right. It's not comfortable to hear that, but pretty much for us to persevere, you're going to have to be smacked down. And sometimes that's mental anguish, maybe physical anguish. It comes in a lot of forms. A lot of people here, we share stories with each other, and there's some bad things that happen and things that are out of your control. And sometimes they pull you down to the point that you feel like you can't recover. But this is going back to controlling your mind again. You gotta put those thoughts away and lean on God and lean on each other. You know, that's what we're here for, to help each other to persevere. But look at Paul as an example of this. He says over in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26 about himself. in verses 24 and 25. 40 stripes minus one he received five times. Three times beaten with rods, he was stoned. Three times shipwrecked, and night and a day been in the deep. And then he goes and journeys off, and he starts talking about all these different perils. His life, and if you go back and do a study of Paul's missionary journeys, it's a life of having people constantly out to kill you. His whole life was that way. He was constantly under persecution where people wanted to take him out of this world. But look what he says about himself as he's coming closer to the end of his life, as he writes the second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, and down in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul finished the course after a lifetime chock full of tribulation, and we can learn a lot from that. Over in James 4 and verse 14, James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We need to remember that just like life, persecutions and hardships are temporary because the earth is temporary. Our lives are temporary. And that if we persevere, we have an eternal life with our God waiting for us. We're to add to the perseverance, godliness, adhering to the will of God, choosing godly behavior, acting righteously. You know, a lot of these are very close. You don't see a whole lot of separation in some of these values that are Peter is sharing with us through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. We should react with godly sorrow when we sin. That's a form of showing godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says here, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. We shouldn't be listening to nonsense when it comes to God's word. We shouldn't allow that stuff to enter our ears when you know people are pulling you away. We need to listen to godly instruction and take that in, and we need to know the difference. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, I won't read that, but there Noah is being praised because of how he acted with godly fear. When he was divinely warned what to do, he heeded the warnings of God, and he acted with godly fear. He respected God and feared God and acted on that and was praised for that. We need to show godly fear concerning the warnings that are shared with us in the Word of God. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I wanted to use this passage because I think this is a great definition of godliness. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We grow in godliness by renewing our minds by the perfect will of God. That's how it's done. Becoming a living sacrifice, as Paul says here. Whatever the Lord wills, we submit to it. And also, this word reasonable here, we're a reasonable servant. Godliness is fair. Godliness is sensible, and godliness is reasonable. It should be to all of us because Jesus died for us. So it ought to be reasonable that these things that God says, this is how I want you to live, we should see that this is reasonable. These things are very sensible that God wants us to do. And we're to add to godliness brotherly kindness, or maybe your translation says brotherly love, tender affection towards our brethren in Christ. You know, this is a biggie. We're all here together. We're with our, you know, yes, some of our physical family, but we're gathered here with our spiritual family. Jesus emphasized this, if you look over in John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus placed great emphasis on this. He says this over and over, and he said it quite a bit before he left the word, and then his entire gospel is full of this message, as shared with us through the apostles. Romans 16 and verse 16. You know, I thought some may think this to be strange, but, you know, this is important. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I had a flashback when I was studying this and put this in this verse to, a man that I love, you know, quite a bit, elderly man that used to attend services. He passed away 10 or 15 years ago, but he was given a Wednesday night invitation on this. And he was trying to remind everybody, you know, we're not greeting each other when we come here. You know, a lot of people are just coming in and out and, you know, people have sour looks on their face. People aren't acting right. And he was trying to remind people of this right here. And I remember, you know, someone saying, you better not come up and try to kiss me. You know, they missed the entire point of what this was saying right here. And I know we've heard this in a lot of lessons before. I mean, our holy kiss may be a handshake or a hug or even a smile. That's how we are in this day and age. That's what we do. But it's a holy thing. And it shows, just like Jesus was talking about, it shows you love one another. So, although this, we may breeze past that one a lot, greeting one another is a big deal, and it's something we should be doing a lot. Galatians 5 and verse 13 talks about through love, serve one another. We should be looking out for the interest of each other and doing what we can to help people. That may be helping people physically and physically doing something for somebody. But it may be counseling somebody, sitting down with your brethren, and, you know, sometimes they need to talk about stuff, and we need to be there for each other. But serving each other is important. Ephesians 4 and 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're to forgive one another. Sometimes we forget this right there, and, you know, it's easy to hold a grudge sometimes, but we got to let that stuff go. We need to use the example that Jesus gave, and we need to forgive our brethren when they did something against us. James 5 and verse 16, we're told to confess your trespasses or faults to one another and pray for one another. We got to remember to be, you know, we have the church for a reason, and we need to be sharing in that right there and leaning on each other for help and asking for prayers from one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, the hospitable, that's hard enough, but without the grumbling, sometimes that's a whole another level right there. But we need to invite people into our homes. We should always strive to grow in love for one another. We are family. It's listed back in the, I never noticed that before. I don't even know if it's been up there 10 years or somebody put up a couple of weeks ago, but it's on the board as you're walking in out there in the foyer. It says we are family, and we need to remember that. Let's look for ways to help strengthen and encourage one another to endure in this world and to serve our Lord. The last one is to add love, devotion to God, Christ, and our fellow man. Let's look at a few passages here. Over in Mark 12 and verses 28 through 34, Jesus had a scribe come up to him and ask him, says in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answers him in verses 29 through 31. Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love God first and then to love God. And you notice from other passages that pretty much those two things, you know, what does that leave out? If you can master putting God first and loving Him the way you should and then loving everybody else, you know, it pretty much encompasses everything. So, just something to think about. Romans 13 and verse 9, Paul says here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it pretty much defined here what loving your neighbor is. For everybody, when he said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. He's saying, look at all these, God has taught you this from the beginning of time. You love your neighbor, you don't do anything against him, you treat him right. Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, we need to demonstrate love from a true heart. You know, people can tell when you're being fake, and there's nothing worse than sometimes when people, you know, may show something and, you know, they might have even said something to you and they're putting up a front because somebody else walks in or whatever. Love should be from the heart and people should feel it. It can't be fake. It can't be full of hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians 13, 2, Paul goes on to say, "But if I have not love, I'm nothing." In other words, you're useless to God. If you're like, that's not important to me and I'm not going to do these things, you can't fulfill the commandments that Jesus said to. I mean, you're really left with nothing if that's your attitude right there. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I won't read these tonight because of time. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 33, instructions for children, fathers, husbands, wife, to show love. And through all that right there, what's shown is that love is through subjection and service. We got to get our minds right. And then in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, specifically starting in 24, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We should be motivating each other to do good works and to show love for each other. Okay, let me bring the lesson to a close and do a summary pretty much right here. If we're maturing as we should, these godly values listed by Peter will be abounding in our life. Peter said this himself. If we lack these things, we're blind to what our life in Christ should be about. These things don't come easily. He uses the word diligence. We should, you know, diligently or make a strong effort on our part to add all these different things. So based on what I have on the slide here, how do each of us measure up spiritually by God's standard? And it's God's standard. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. God's the standard. His word's the standard. Are we growing as a Christian or are we rotting? You see right there. And that, you know, a stark contrast, using a physical picture, but to think about our spiritual state. As Peter just talked about, as we just read in his letter, are we diligently adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? These are things we need to think about. These are things we need to improve on. So hopefully this lesson has been an encouragement for all of us to keep reading, studying, and applying God's Word with a diligent effort and a great deal of prayer, looking out for one another so that we can grow in the way that God expects. That concludes the lesson this evening. I appreciate the time. If I didn't go over too much, it's a little bit. I appreciate the attention of everybody tonight. Let's meditate on these words. Let's try to help each other in all these different things. And if there's anyone that is present here tonight that needs to make correction in your life, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing.